as you take a break from your welcoming one another and passing the peace. The few brief announcements, ministry updates to share with you this morning. First is about Faith Promise. If you look around the sanctuary, you'll see some things that are not usually here, some flags. And these flags represent Covenant's neighbors and the nations. So Christ has given his church the commission to make disciples of all the nations. And that's true for all the church, and that's true for us as a local expression of the church as well. And so every year we take up around this time a special, a pledge, a financial commitment from Covenant to give to a specific fund, Faith Promise, so that we can reach the world with the gospel. You should have received in the mail this past week a little envelope and a card that looks like this. If not, you can find them around the church. So I would encourage you to get one of these and then spend some time thinking and praying about how the Lord might use you financially to take the gospel to a desperate world who needs it, a world full of hurting people, a world full of lost people. So please take this and consider how you might give this season. Secondly, I'll draw your attention to the back of the bulletin, and you'll see that we are taking officer recommendations. So we're taking recommendations from you as a church body for elders, deacons, and trustees. And so you will make recommendations. Those will go to a nominating committee, and they'll sort through them a little bit, and we'll bring those back to you to select. And as you think about this, maybe just a point of something to help you think through it. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see that there are qualifications for people that serve in these offices of elder and deacon. And so as you prayerfully consider who you might nominate, what you want to do is look for people who embody what Paul says there, people who are already eldering, who are already shepherding the church, who are already teaching people formally and informally, looking for people who are already deaconing, who are already giving themselves to serving and meeting the physical needs of this community and beyond. And then trustee maybe needs a little bit of explaining. So Covenant as a church is a nonprofit organization, and we need some people to help represent the church legally occasionally in our nonprofit status. So you might be thinking about people that have got a sharp mind, a legal mind, perhaps. And so prayerfully consider who you might nominate for these very important roles in the church. Well, I'm going to turn it over to Eric, and he's going to pray for us.
Good morning. Would you please bow your heads and join me in prayer? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Heavenly Father, like the father of the boy with the unclean spirit, we believe, help our unbelief. Our faith is weak. We are sinners in your sight and justly deserving of your displeasure. Yet, your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end and are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you that we are made right with you, not through anything we have done or possibly could do, but through the life, work, death, and resurrection of your only Son, Jesus Christ. Father, through your Holy Spirit, work in us to make the reality of the gospel truly transform our lives, that our relationships, our work, conversations, attitudes, and thoughts would reflect that we are undeserving recipients of your grace and mercy. One way we have seen your goodness at work in a tangible way is in the birth of Baker Martin Driscoll, son of proud parents Catherine and Dave and proud grandparents Becky and Mike. We praise you for the birth of Baker and ask that even now you are drawing him to yourself and that he will never recall a day where he didn't know you. We also see your goodness in all of the new members that have joined our church today. Thank you for adding to our family. Until that day when you will make all things new, though, we continue to live in this broken and hurting world. So we come to you now with certain needs in our church family. Specifically, we pray for Will Nalen and Mary Evelyn Johnsey, son of Evie and Lee, for speedy recoveries from their recent surgeries. Comfort them and their families, and may the surgeries be resounding successes. We pray for Mary Ashley Twitty and the loss of her grandmother, Alice Joy. Give Mary Ashley and her family your peace as they grieve her loss. We pray for those within and without our church family that are suffering from COVID, as well as the healthcare workers that have been tirelessly and often thanklessly serving and caring for those affected by the virus. Father, on this Faith Promise Sunday, we thank you for all of our missionary partners who are selflessly serving you by seeking to extend your kingdom to all parts of the globe. In particular, we pray for the Save a Life ministry here in Birmingham. Bless their work to save unborn babies and to minister to mothers struggling with unwanted pregnancies. Now, Father, we ask that you be with Robbie as he brings us your word this morning. We pray all of these things in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, this is a great day indeed. You probably are guessing I'm excited to welcome lots of new members, especially people like my own wife and daughter as members of the church, and so many people. It's really great. Dave's parents, I'm really glad Dave's parents are becoming members. They can help me watch over him carefully, so that's really good. But it is a really great day in the life of our church, and if you know, I were to pick a passage for New Member Sunday, Genesis 18 would be a great one, because Genesis 18 tells us what it means to be God's people, to identify as God's people. What we're going to see today, we're really going to look at 18:16-33. That's why there's a supplement to your bulletin. We printed something wrong there. That's mostly my fault. So pull that supplement out if you have it in the pew there. But we're looking at Genesis 18:16-33 today. And here's what we're going to see. God makes us his friends, his very people. And God makes us very fruitful for mission. But here's the connection between us becoming the friends, the family of God, and being fruitful. God forms us as the people that he called us to be. So we're going to see something today about friendship with God, about formation as God's people, and how that leads to fruitfulness. So this is a great passage on a day that we're inviting new members to identify with us as the very friends of God, the family of God that God has set apart for his purposes. And I wish you were standing here with me right now. I'm glad our new members got to stand here. I wish you could just look at all these flags in front of me. You on the front rows can look up there and see them. And if you're careful on the front of the balcony, you could bend over and see them. But just like we're here for Missions Festival last weekend, this is a great passage following up on Missions Festival, because this passage is one of those passages in the Bible that's explicit about reminding the people of God that God wants us to be fruitful and that we are on God's mission with him for the sake of our neighbors and all of the nations. Genesis 18:16-33 is just a great passage for today. I'm very thankful for that. So let's read it together. Make sure you have your supplement ready for later in the sermon. Right now, I'm going to read what's printed on page 13 in your bulletin, or you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis 18, and I'm going to read verses 16 and following. Just as a reminder before I read, 2 weeks ago we were in Genesis 18 together, and you'll remember with me, I'm sure, God came to Abram and changed his name to Abraham. He came to Sarah, changed her name to Sarah. Abraham and Sarah both laughed at God's power and his promise to bring about a son for them in their old age when they were past childbearing years. So God also named their firstborn son through Abraham and Sarah. His name is Laughter. We call him Isaac. It's just the Hebrew word for laughter. And so God named Abram, Abraham, Sarah, Sarah, and he named the son that would be born soon, named him Laughter. So they would remember the whole of their lives. They laughed at the power and the promise of God. But the whole time they raised Isaac, there'd be this evidence that as laughable as God's promises and power are, he really is a faithful and powerful God. And every time they called laughter out from the backyard into supper, they would have that reminder of the faithfulness and the promises of God. So we remember how this all came about is three visitors came up and visited Abraham, and Abraham showed them an incredible hospitality. Well, this is the continuation of that story. So Abraham has just had a mealtime. He created, with Sarah's help and others, he created a great feast for these three visitors. And during their conversation, he realized he was talking to the Lord himself. Well, we're going to be in the same conversation this week and even next week into Genesis 19. We're going to see the righteous judgment of God next week against the wicked and the rebellious. But today, we're going to see the friendship of God with one of his servants. So let's read it. Read with me in verse 16 and following. Then the men set out from there. That's the three visitors that Abraham and Sarah fed. And they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. That means two went down to Sodom and one of the three visitors stayed. That one who stayed is the Lord, and Abraham's right in his presence. Verse 23, then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Will you please pray with me? Oh Lord, our hearts are before you. Would you work in us wonderful grace today? Would you help us see that you really have summoned us into deep friendship with yourself? You intend to form us as people like yourself. Would you do that even today through your word and through the work of the Spirit? Oh Lord, prune us even today that we might be more fruitful as your friends, your family, your people. Please, Lord, when you bless the nations, do it through us. Give us the joy of being your partners in your mission, even today, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here today we're going to see that God loves us into friendship. That's going to be clear in the passage. You're going to see it between God and Abraham, and then we'll think about how it applies to us as well. But we're going to see that God loves us into friendship. And then we're going to see that God forms us into the godly family that he intends us to be. And when God loves us into friendship and forms us into the family that he called us out to be, this leads to fruitful mission for his glory, and it's a blessing to the nation. So we're going to see all that today. We're going to see that God loves us into friendship, forms us, and then makes us fruitful by forming us. And so let's look at it together in the passage. Pick up with me in verse 16. So remember, the three visitors visit Abraham. The men set out from there. That's the two that weren't the Lord. And they looked down towards Sodom. We'll learn in Genesis 19:1 that these are messenger angels of the Lord. Some people from the heavenly council that have come with the Lord to visit Abraham and then visit Sodom in God's righteous judgment. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. He's serving this great meal, and now he's accompanying them. Amazing scene of friendship. Then the Lord said, and now the Lord is, in a sense, this is an internal dialogue for the Lord. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Isn't this amazing? God is revealing his internal dialogue to us, his people. This was what the Lord was saying to himself. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" And here's the beginning of verse 19. "For I have chosen him that he might become a certain kind of people." Now, I want to tell you something about that word chosen. The Hebrew word there is "for I have known him." For I have known him. Here's what God is saying. Should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? I've come to do something pretty significant. Should I hide it from Abraham? Or since I know him, since I've invited him to know me, since I've set my love upon him, since I've made him my intimate partner and for my purposes, since I have known him. It's okay to say since I've chosen him. That's kind of what it means. But since I've invited him into intimate friendship and partnership, should I hide from him what I'm about to do? There are many wives in the room that want husbands to hear this. Since we're married, since we're intimate partners, would you quit hiding from us your plans? And I'm the worst of this. Chris, you'll tell you there's lots and lots of details that I forget to share when I go home after my day. And sometimes you have to work really hard to get them out of me. I don't always remember the details. I don't always remember to share the plans, the things that I thought I've shared in my head and my heart. I haven't always gotten out of my mouth. But look, God isn't like that. God is in an intimate relationship with Abraham, and so here's what he's doing. He's saying, should I hide it from Abraham? And his answer to his own internal question is no. He's going to reveal to Abraham what he's about to do, visiting righteous judgment on Sodom. He's going to reveal it to Abraham because he knows him. And he's chosen him for a particular purpose. He's chosen him. He's going to make him a great and mighty nation. And all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham. And therefore, God is letting us know his internal dialogue. Since I've chosen him to become great and I'm blessed all the families that are through him, I'm going to reveal my will to him. Does that sound familiar to you? If you believe in Jesus, you're in Abraham's family. You're now, many of you new members of this church, you belong to the people of God. And here's one way you can know God is treating you as a friend. He knows you. He's inviting you to know him, and he wants you to know his will and his ways. He's revealed his big plan to you. Here's God's big plan for his church. God wants to bless our neighbors and the nations through us. We exist for the glory of God and people who aren't here yet. We exist for the glory of God and God's mission to our neighbors and our nations. We're an institution that doesn't exist for its own good, but for the good of others, for the glory of God and those who haven't met him yet. That's God's will, and God has made it known. There, it's right there at the beginning of 18. The reason God's going to reveal more to his friend Abraham is because he's become a great and mighty nation, and because all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. This is very relational, and I want you to think about it just for a minute. You might think, Robbie, I think you're stretching out a little bit about the friendship part between God and Abraham, but I want you to know it's not just implicit from this passage, but in later scripture, it gets explicit. So later today, if you want to, read Isaiah 41, and here's what God says when God is speaking to his covenant people, Israel, who he refers to as Jacob, Abraham's grandson, when he's speaking to them and trying to woo them back into a loving, mature relationship with him and woo them away from their idols. He says this in Isaiah 41:8. This is Yahweh speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Israel, my chosen, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen or whom I've loved, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. God thought of Abraham as his friend. Here he's treating him as his friend. It might sound familiar to you if you remember what Jesus said in John 15, where Jesus was talking about that he was the vine and we are his branches. And if he prunes us and works on us, he makes us more fruitful. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples then that apply to anyone who believes in him, who is disciples now. It's John 15, verse 14. Here's what Jesus says. You are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. Why? For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have been made known to you. Now listen to how Jesus uses the language of choosing. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I set my love on you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain or abide. It's an exact parallel to Genesis 18. Jesus says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Why? Because I make my ways known to you. All that the Father has told me, I've shared with you, and I've done this with you because I put my love on you. I set you apart that you might be very fruitful. Same pattern. Friendship formed, do all that he commands, to be fruitful, to be changed by him. Truly, God wants you to know that he has invited you to be his friend. That's unbelievably good news. We're a Presbyterian church, so sometimes we're going to teach doctrine and we're going to teach theology quite precisely, and we believe in that. We think it's really good for you. It's good for your thinking. It's good for your heart. It's good for your whole life. It's got great practical purposes. And when we teach something with great clarity doctrinally, I want you to listen to it and take it to the bank and let it minister to your heart and reverberate in your life. That's really good and important. And here's something that's really doctrinal. God is willing to have sinners to be his friends. God takes people that are rebels and his enemies and rescues us by his grace so that we would be his friends. It's how he's treating Abraham here. It's what he calls Abraham in Isaiah 41:8. And it's what Jesus says to anyone who's walking with him, listening to his voice and walking in his ways. I don't call you my servants. I call you my friends. Can you believe that? Jesus Christ, the Lord of life, the eternal Son of God, who became a human being to rescue sinners by his perfect life and his death on the cross, who will come back in glory, who already is the rightful heir of all things. If you believe in him, he wants you to know he's your friend. He invites you every morning to draw near to him, to hear his voice, to pour your heart out before him. Jesus wants you not just to believe things about him. Jesus wants to walk with you. He wants you to walk with him. Jesus is going to form you, but he will form you as a friend, as someone who invests deeply in one that he loves. Jesus invites you into his friendship. That is really, really good news. Secondly, I want you to see the more great news is that God forms us into his godly family. And the order here is really important. First of all, in love, God makes us his friends. That's his grace to us. And here's a further grace. Having made us his friends through his love, he begins to form us, making us the people he's graciously rescued us to be. And that's our second point. God forms us into a godly family, the godly family he has purposed for his cosmic purposes. So look at with me again. I'm going to start again in verse 18. God's going to reveal his will to Abraham because he's going to be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by him. And now there's two that's I want you to circle in verse 19. The first one is, for I have known him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Here's the second one. Second that, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. Here's the order. God has made him his friend. And now he's going to bless the nations through him. So he's going to form him. He chose him, set his love on him, made him his friend, so that he would keep the Lord's ways by doing righteousness and justice, and then keep his promises to him. That is, he will bless him and bless the families there through him. The order here is making him his friend, forming him as his friend, as the family he wants him to be, so that he'll be fruitful. And so let's look at the two that's here in verse 19 and sort of go through it slowly. God set his love on Abraham in order to bless the nations, to form him into the people he wants him to be. So look, first of all, he set Abraham apart that he may command his children and his household after him. God wants all of us inside our little narrow families to pass on God's ways to our children and our grandchildren. That's what God wants for us. But here, something broader is meant. This is Abraham's house, his family and his household. Remember, at one point, he attacked some kings, four kings, a coalition of four or five kings with 318 men. So Abraham has a really broad household. It would have been something like a church like this, a bunch of people who identify with Abraham as their leader. And so what God wants him to do is not just think about his own little nuclear family, but all those people who identify with him. God wants Abraham to take responsibility to teach them the Lord's ways. So that's important. We need to note that. If you're thinking about who you're going to recommend to be nominated for the office of elder, they ought to be godly men who want our whole community to love God's ways more and more and more. to adopt God's ways. And so we'll see what that means here. So look at what he's supposed to pass on to his family. First of all, to keep the way of the Lord. What are the Lord's ways? Here's the kind of things that God has in mind here in Genesis 18. We memorized it during the season of Epiphany. Remember we memorized Psalm 68, 4 through 6. Why do we sing praise to God? Why do we exalt him? Because he's the father of the fatherless and protector of widows. That's what God is like in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in a home. He leads out prisoners from prosperity. That's who God is. He's a merciful God that makes things the way they're supposed to be. If you want to think more about the ways of the Lord, a great parallel passage would be Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 19. Keeping the way of the Lord. Here's what God is saying to Abraham, his friend. He wants to form him as one who will delight in his ways, who will walk in his ways, who will keep his ways, and teach those coming behind him to walk in the Lord's ways as well. And I know that I'm on the right track here, quoting these passages, because then the Lord breaks it down, keep the Lord's ways. He breaks it down into two key words, and here they are: by doing righteousness and justice. Not just thinking about righteousness and justice, not just posting on social media about righteousness and justice, but actually doing righteousness and justice. This is the formative thing that God has in mind. He's made Abraham his friend. He's going to make him very fruitful and his family fruitful, but he's going to form Abraham and his people into a people of righteousness and justice. What do these words mean? So let me talk about that for a minute. What does it mean to be formed in the righteousness and justice of God that he wants for his family, for his people? Here's doing righteousness. Righteousness is doing what is right and good according to a standard. Often we think about this too individually. We think about individual obedience. That's very good and important. Individual ethics are good and important. But note here, God wants Abraham to teach this to his family and to his household, to all the people that identify with him. And I'm going to quote Bruce Waltke. Bruce Waltke taught at Reformed Seminary in Orlando for like 20-something years. He's a great Old Testament scholar, and here's his definition of the Hebrew word tzedakah, which is righteousness here. He says, here's what righteousness is: a way of living in community that promotes the life of all its members, promoting social order in light of God's rule. So someone who's committed to righteousness is someone who is committed to the community flourishing, not just myself personally and not just my own family, but someone who's committed to God's ways, God's righteousness, is committed to the flourishing of my community. Bruce Waltke, the same Hebrew scholar, talks about the word righteousness and wicked in the book of Proverbs. He has a great commentary, 2-volume commentary on Proverbs, the 31 chapters of that. And he defines righteous. Here's how the word righteousness or righteous is used in the book of Proverbs: the righteous person disadvantages himself for the sake of the community. And then he defines wickedness too: the wicked person essentially sticks it to the community for his own advantage. The wicked disadvantage the community for their own sake. The righteous disadvantage themselves for the community's sakes. That is what it means to walk in the ways of the Lord. That's the righteousness that God wants for his people. He makes us his friends. And then a further grace, he forms us as the people who have his character, people who are overflowing with generosity and kindness, who want to see flourishing for our neighbors and the nations. Don't you see? He makes us his friends. He forms us in his ways, and this leads to the blessing of the nations. It leads to the fruitfulness. Let's talk about the word justice, doing justice. Doing justice simply means giving each their due. So in the Old Testament, widows received mercy, but often widows received mishpat or justice, and it was good and right to care for widows because they often were cut off from resources that could help them. And so the justice, the widow was due what we think of as mercy. They were due care. That was called justice. So giving each their due. So if someone stole, they were given their due. They were given punishment. If someone did well, they were given their due. They were paid appropriately. But if someone was in great need, like a widow or an orphan, they were given their due. Justice was to give them what they need to flourish as well. That's what justice was. So I'll quote Bruce Waltke again: a just person restores broken community. Righteousness is seeing that things are the way they're supposed to be so that people flourish. Justice is fixing things that are broken. A just person restores broken community, especially by punishing those who oppress others and rescuing the oppressed. There's Bruce Waltke. John Calvin says something very similar, talking about the Hebrew word mishpat, which is translated justice here in his commentary on this very passage. And here's what Calvin said. It's really good. Here's what it means to walk in the Lord's ways, to do justice, to stretch forth the hand to the miserable and the oppressed, to vindicate righteous causes, and to guard the weak from being unjustly injured. Isn't that great? And so here's what God's saying. I've made you my friends. I'm going to form you to be the people that I want you to be. All the grace that brought you into relationship with me is now my grace that's going to transform you, make you into people that are promoters of righteousness and justice. I love that. Just for a minute, let's think about what's coming in Genesis 19. I'm not going to steal the sermon from John Fountain next week in Genesis 19, but the context here is God is moving towards righteous judgment on Sodom. And what we know there was a lot of sexual rebellion going on in Sodom, and we know that's a major reason God moved towards Sodom to bring his righteous judgment against the wicked. That's true. But also in our passage, look with me at verse 20. Then the Lord said, I'm still in chapter 18, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Those two words for outcry there, the Hebrew words, they're like technical terms for the cries of the oppressed. So here's what we know about Genesis 18 and 19 together. There were people who were weak and powerless and poor who were suffering severe oppression in places like Sodom and Gomorrah. And what God says is their outcry is what triggered him to move into action. So here's what's true. God brings his righteous judgment on Sodom because of gross sexual immorality and a lack of social ethics. They both matter deeply to God. So now let's be super open about the struggles that a lot of us are having these days in churches like ours, and especially at awkward Thanksgiving. Okay? If you're anywhere close to my age, you've experienced awkward Thanksgiving with your family when the generations are together. And here's what's happening. People my age and over, here's something that we deeply care about because we're God's friends. We've been formed by him, and we want to be fruitful. We care about the clear sexual ethics of the Bible, and we should keep doing that no matter what, because God has spoken, and we must hear his word. And our children, if you're my age, our young adult children, they really care about God's justice for the poor, God's justice for the oppressed. And guess what? The younger generations care about God's justice for the poor and the oppressed. The older generations care about God's concern for sexual morality and sexual boundaries. Guess which ones God cares about? Both. And it can be deeply unifying for us. Thanksgiving can get less awkward, and our church life can get richer and more joyful if the younger will say, yes, you're right, Mom and Dad, God has spoken about sexual ethics. And if the older will say, yes, you're right, adult daughter and son, God has spoken about social ethics. And it'd be really unifying and joyful for us if we can all say, whatever God says, we'll submit to what God says. When I like it, when it agrees with my inclinations, I'll submit to it. And when it pushes me and makes me rethink some of my values and some of my lifestyles, I'll submit to that as well. If God has made me his friend, I'm open to God forming me in ways that bring him honor and bless my neighbors and the nations. Does that make sense? God is deeply inviting us to be his friends. That means listening to his voice no matter what he says, when I like it and when it stretches me. If I'm his friend, I want to know his will. And if he's revealing it to me, to be his friend and to be his servant is to listen and obey. So that leads to the third thing. The Lord loves us and forms his friends and his family for fruitful mission. That's back up there in verse 18. The reason God is revealing this to Abraham, and by the way, this is just Genesis 12:3 repeated. This is the first time it gets repeated in Genesis. It's going to get repeated in this first book of the Bible three more times. In other words, Five times in the first book of the Bible, God says to anyone who's reading Genesis as his word, I have a plan to bless the nations. I have a plan to bless the nations. I have a plan to bless the nations. And you know how God is working that plan? It's through the family that he set apart for his love, who he forms by his grace. And trust me, God knows just how broken our families are. God knows how weak our families are. The one he's speaking to here, Abraham, was previously, recently called Abram. And not that long before this, just about 13 years before this conversation, he had made a baby with Hagar, the maidservant, and then he and Sarai had treated her terribly. God's people are always a broken mess, but we're God's people, and that's why it's good news that he makes us his friends. It's good news that he, by his grace, forms us into the family he's called us to be, and when we submit to his forming power, this is how we participate in his gracious mission to the nations. Why? Because all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Here's how that really works out. God had a son to send. And he sent him to rescue Abraham and all his descendants and everyone who would believe in him. Abraham's family was a total wreck, but they trust in God's grace and God's promise. And the tension of the book of Genesis is, where's the son? Where's the son? Where's the son? And when he finally shows up, his name is Laughter, because no one believed that God was really going to keep his promise, and no one believed that God really had all that power. And so the first son that you've been waiting for, all the tension, where's the son? Where's the son? He's a miracle baby, and it's just supposed to open your heart and your eyes to look for God to do something even more wonderful and even greater. And here's what God ultimately would do. God would send his very own son to be born into the broken family of Abraham, to be a descendant of David, who was great and terrible, by the way. To be a descendant of Judah, who really was terrible for a long stretch of life, but eventually got turned around by the grace of God. To be a descendant of Rahab, of all people. This is who God sent his son to be, to enter into the family line of a very, very broken people. So if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I'd like to be God's friend, but he doesn't choose people like me, I want you to know the Bible is full of people like you and me who don't deserve to be God's friends. And if you say, I'd like to participate in God's mission, but I don't think I can do it, I want you to know God is constantly bringing weak sinners into his friendship, and by his grace forming us into the people he's called us to be, to make us fruitful for his purposes. And in closing, there's an example of it in our passage today. So if you need to, you can turn your Bibles to the end of chapter 18, or you can look at our supplement, because even churches and senior pastors make mistakes sometimes. And so this is a little supplement for your bulletin. And I just want to end by showing you an example of a time when God's friend Abraham was walking with God in his righteous judgments. So picking up in verse 22. So the men, that's two of the three, they turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. There's a picture of that intimacy. Abraham and the Lord just standing there together. Look at the condensation. Condescension, thank you. Not condensation. He wasn't sweating. Look at the condescension of our God. Our God is drawn near and he's eaten Abraham's food. And he said, I am going to tell Abraham what I'm about to do. He's my friend. And the two angelic messengers walk off and they go to do what they're going to do the two people to investigate the truth. God knows all the details, but he's coaching Abraham in being a righteous person. How do you prosecute the wicked and the guilty? Only by two witnesses and only by very careful adjudication. But look at this, the Lord's condescension. He's standing there, Abraham's with him, and the Lord's with him. Then Abraham drew near. There's friendship. God draws near to those who draw near to him. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. And then listen to this great question. Abraham is anchoring everything in his trust in the character of God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Let's be honest. Sometimes when God acts, we don't understand what he's up to. But here's what Abraham says. I know the judge of all the earth ultimately will do what is good and right and just. And so because he believes that, because he's anchored in the character of God, he's appealing now to the mercy of God, and he's acting as an intercessor in light of what God's about to do to the city of Sodom, which we'll see next week. I love this. And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Isn't that amazing? Look at the generous mercy and grace of God. If there are 50 people there that are righteous, I will spare not 51, but the whole place for their sake. Oh, it's great. And so you see what his intercession is essentially asking if the fate of the wicked could be determined by the presence of the righteous. And then this is a great little Lent quote for you. Verse 27, Abraham answered and said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes. I know you're going to spare them for 50, but suppose 5 of the 50 are lacking. In other words, thank you, Lord, that you're not going to wipe out the whole city if there are 50 righteous, but what about 45? And God goes, deal. And you know the story. Abraham says, okay, I'm trying to be humble here, but what about 40? If there are 40 righteous, will you spare the city? Done. Oh, okay. Well, I need to be humble, but what about 30? Done. What about 20? Done. What about 10? If there are 10 righteous, I won't do it. If there are 10 righteous people in that city, I'll spare the whole city. I won't bring my righteous judgment if there are 10 righteous. Then the conversation ends. And next week, we're going to see the righteous judgment of God because there weren't 10 righteous people in that city. Here's how the conversation could have kept going. If Abraham had said, would you spare it for the sake of one righteous person? Guess what? There would not have been one. There's no one righteous, not even one. No one loves God's ways. No one does what God requires. We're all unrighteous and guilty. But isn't it interesting that the whole intercession here, and we can learn from this, one of the things that God's friends who are his family, who are formed by his ways now, one thing we can do is intercede for our cities, intercede for our neighborhoods, intercede for our friends, and even those who see themselves as God's enemies. But look at the mercy of it. Would you spare the whole for the sake of a few, all the way down to 10 persons? And I love that because that is a great hint toward how the whole story of the Bible works. Don't you see that ultimately God is going to spare anyone who puts their faith in Jesus because there was never, ever, 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 ever one righteous person except for his son. And here's the heart of the good news. God's promises are so great. God's mission, God's plan for the nation is so great. Only God could keep his promises. Only God could pull off what his people are supposed to do. So God sent his own son, and God's own son kept God's own law perfectly. Jesus walked in the ways of God perfectly. He loved justice and righteousness and mercy and holiness. He did it with his hands. He did it with his thoughts. He did it with his heart. He did it with his speech. The whole of Jesus' life was one long, perfect life of obedience. And at the end of his life, what happened? But that very obedient servant, what happened? He was treated like a wicked and rebellious man. So that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, anyone who believes in him, our sins do not count against us. No, instead of being rightly condemned for our wickedness and our rebellion, you and I are treated by God's grace as his friends and his family. We're welcomed into friendship with God because Jesus paid for our sins, and Jesus always did what God required, and that counts for us. That is unbelievably good news, and it's important that we remember that today. Because God wants us to be his friends formed for righteousness and justice. And let me tell you something, self-righteous people cannot promote righteousness. And self-righteous people cannot bring about justice for anyone, not really. Angry, Self-righteous people don't ultimately bring about the justice of God, but people deeply humbled by the grace of God, we are called to embrace God's ways, and we all are called to promote righteousness and justice. And only people who know the grace of God can truly, fully do that. People saved by grace, we failed to keep God's righteous standards, so God, being a perfectly just God, had his son meet those standards for us. We can promote righteousness and justice and do it with meekness and humility. People rescued by love, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. In love, satisfying God's perfect justice for us. The just penalty for sin, death, Jesus died in our place. We can promote justice and righteousness because we've been deeply loved. We can love righteousness and justice because we've been loved. People galvanized by generosity. Jesus, who kept the standard for us and paid the due penalty for us, shares his just inheritance with us. You and I don't get what we deserve, condemnation before a holy and just God. You and I get what Jesus deserves. If you believe in Jesus, not only will you never be condemned, and not only are you accepted now as righteous, but you're a co-heir with Jesus Christ of all things. Everything that he rightly deserves now belongs to you. So people who've experienced that kind of generosity, we are freed to promote righteousness and justice, even if it costs us a lot. Because everything now belongs to us. You and I are God's friends. He's forming us to make us fruitful for his gracious mission to our neighbors and the nations. Let's pray and believe it together. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your son for us. Thank you on this day that we welcome new members for reminding us that you welcome us as your friends. Thank you that when we were your enemies, you sent your son to take our place on the cross that we might be forgiven and belong to you in fullness. Oh, we want to be more like your son, our elder brother. We want to be more like him. And so we take the very prayer he taught us to pray, and we pray it to you now that we might be formed as your people for your mission. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.